I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many shall see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust. Let's come to God in prayer. Let's all pray. We thank you, our gracious God, for another opportunity to bring the praise and worship and adoration of our hearts, to sit under your word, to bring, Lord, our petitions to the throne of grace. We ask that you would help us tonight as we sing your praise and as we hear your word. Grant that we might know that we're having dealings with the living God. We bless you for our mediator, Jesus Christ, by whom we may come, and for the power of the Holy Spirit, covered his presence and work amongst us tonight, for his own name's sake. Amen. Reading tonight from Luke's Gospel in chapter 12. Luke's Gospel in chapter 12. Let's hear the word of God. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled on one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered which will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and whatever you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Then one of the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Then he said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add 1 cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God then so clothed the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to us. Turn again to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, and from verse 13. Been looking at this passage for a few weeks, and we come to this section now. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge and an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. There I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" The story is told of a parish in the depths of County Antrim, Northern Ireland, where they had a rector who was exceptionally gifted intellectually, who spent most of his time writing articles for theological journals and so on. And in time, he moved on from the parish. And so two parishioners were sent up to Belfast to meet church leaders to represent the desires of the parish there at Antrim. And when they asked what kind of man they would prefer, they answered in all seriousness that they would like a man who could neither read nor write. And the new minister that they had apparently came as close as fitting that description as the bishop could discover. He was a man gifted, brilliant in sports, but had no academic attainments at all. And sometime after he arrived there, he met an old farmer out on his rounds around the parish, who warmly welcomed him by saying, "We are so glad to have you. You are a fine, ignorant man." Now, of course, what the people of County Antrim wanted was a teacher that they could understand. That's what lay behind their request. And that's what we all want, isn't it? I remember at the age of 16 trying to read a theological work by Herman Bavinck called The Doctrine of God. I struggled through about 20 pages, and I just had to give up because I didn't know what the man was on about. He was using words, half of which I'd never heard before, didn't know what they meant, and so I put it on a shelf, and there it sat for 10 or 12 years, by which time it had become wonderfully understandable and helpful. But what's the use of something you can't understand? It's no use at all, is it? But one of the things we find with Jesus as we come to the New Testament is that you cannot fail to understand him. That isn't to say that his teaching was in any way superficial or trite. Actually, although it's so plain, and we're told here stories that are very hard for people to forget. We hear them in Sunday school as children, and when we're adults, we still remember the things Jesus said, like this story here of the rich fool. People, nonetheless, continue to study the words of Jesus and to write about his teaching, and it's been going on for 2,000 years, and it's not been exhausted yet. And the most gifted men have given themselves their time and their effort to studying the words of Jesus and giving their whole attention to it, that he has something to say to us. He has questions to raise that we find today we still need to be answering. And that's what we find again and again as we come to these verses. And so we're looking tonight at this section, 13 to 21, and we have three headings of this passage, just to keep it all in order and clear for us, we'll look firstly at the request that's made in verse 13, and then the refusal that's made in verse 14, and then the reasons that we can find for the refusal. So we start with the request, this request that comes to Jesus. You remember that we've seen already that Jesus was speaking to a vast crowd of people, and there were so many trying to get close to Jesus to hear what he was saying that we're told they were treading on each other. There were just so many people there. But in actual fact, up until verse 12, Jesus had only been speaking to the disciples who were there with him. But obviously, at the same time, wanting everybody there to hear what he was saying to the chosen few, to the disciples, the band of disciples. And that's what we've been looking at for a few weeks already. But there's a change of direction now at verse 13. Because although Jesus is primarily speaking to his disciples, someone in the crowd listening interjects and interrupts Jesus, and a request is made that changes the whole direction of what Jesus is saying here to the people. And that's so true to life, isn't it? I remember being at a conference for pastors a few years ago where the main speaker was a well-known and eminent theologian. And in his main address, I suspect he lost a lot of the people who were present there. It was very heavy. It was a little bit tedious. And towards the end, a minister sitting in the front of the conference piped up with a question. And the answer that the man gave to the question made that the highlight of the week. It was worth being there for just for that one answer. It outshone everything else that the man had brought in his lectures. This sort of thing is true to life. It happens. And how much the poorer we would be if this particular man in the crowd had not had the nerve to interrupt Jesus and to shout out this question and come out with this request, asking Jesus to resolve a dispute in his family over a will. Now, you know as well as I do, the distribution of wealth in a family as a result of a will can lead to all kinds of problems and to bad blood and bad feeling that runs for years. But by raising this matter with Jesus, he's raising a matter that Jesus goes on to speak about that addresses the relationship between living and our possessions. And it seems to me there's hardly anything more relevant than that today. We read this man's question. It can strike us at first as being a bit rude and impertinent, but in actual fact, it's not. Because in the Old Testament, the law of God embraced the whole of life. The criminal law, the civil law, ecclesiastical law, the moral law. It was all addressed in the Old Testament scriptures. And a rabbi, a Bible teacher, was expected to be proficient in all of those matters, to be able to answer questions such as this man puts here to Jesus. So this man's heard already something of the wisdom of Jesus, and he assumes that he's a rabbi, and therefore he asks this question of an expert of the law. He wants his opinion. He wants his input. And I think more than that, he will have previously noticed the wisdom and the authority and the compassion of Jesus. And more than that, he's heard what Jesus says there in verse 7. The very hairs of your head are numbered, he said. Do not fear, therefore, for you are of more value than many sparrows. He says that God is concerned about the smallest details of our lives. And if that is so, what could be more natural than for this man to say what he says here and to interrupt and break into this conversation and put his question to Jesus? Will you be concerned about me then and my situation? Will you help me? Will you give me advice? Will you ask my brother to divide the property with me? Now, we don't know what lay behind that request. We don't know, perhaps the brother of this man was being unjust in withholding his portion of the inheritance that was due to him from the estate. Perhaps that was happening. Or maybe, perhaps, this man asking the question is a covetous man and he's trying to muscle in on the inheritance to get what more than what he was due and to take away from his brother something that actually belonged to his brother. We don't know what the background is, and that's not really important. On the face of it, it seems, however, it's quite a natural question for this man to have asked. But it breaks into the discourse. It breaks into what Jesus was saying and interrupts him, and it leads to this striking reply that Jesus gives and this famous parable that almost all of us here would be familiar with. And yet, though this man had made this request and probably has a genuine case and a genuine need, it meets with a blank refusal, doesn't it? And what a snub, a vigorous refusal. Verse 14, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" What a contrast that is with verse 4, where Jesus says, "And I say to you, my friends, don't be afraid. I say to you, my friends, man, who made me a judge over you?" It's quite a contrast there, isn't it? So why is it that Jesus absolutely refuses to get involved in this and to act as a judge in this life? It stands out starkly, doesn't it, from the other passages of the New Testament that tell us very forthrightly that Jesus absolutely is going to be the judge of all mankind in the last day. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to judge every person who has ever lived, the Bible says, and he will assign to everyone their eternal destiny. In Matthew chapter 25, that's made very plain to us. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from his goats. He will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, into the kingdom prepared for you.' And to those on his left, he will say, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire.'" It's a very solemn warning. And the apostles reminded people of the same thing and preached the same message. Peter in Acts 10 tells us that after his resurrection from the dead, Jesus appeared to a select band, to the apostles themselves, and he taught them and he commissioned them to preach and to teach others, and the message is this, that it is he, Jesus, who is ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive the remission of sins. In other words, Jesus Christ will stand at the end of time. He is the theme of the Old Testament prophets. And as we believe in him, so our sins are forgiven. But he will stand at the end of time as the judge of all mankind. You see, it's not for me to stand here tonight and to plead with you to make room in your life for Jesus Christ, because that completely misrepresents the situation according to the New Testament. Because the New Testament tells us that everyone who has ever lived, including all of us gathered here this evening, have an appointment. We're going to meet Jesus Christ. We all have an appointment with him, and there is no way that any of us are going to avoid that appointment. You might avoid an appointment with the dentist or whatever, but you're not going to avoid that appointment. You are going to meet with Jesus Christ. And what you need to know tonight is that your salvation does not lie in your hands, but in his. He is the one who stands at the end of time and is the judge of all mankind. You see, knowing that that's how it will be, many centuries ago, God sent the prophets with a message that one day someone would come and prepare us for that great day of judgment. And the most astonishing thing of all is that it would be the judge himself who would come, coming before the day of judgment, knowing that we could not and dare not stand before God as we are, because we are defenseless before his justice. And so the judge came into the world as a babe 2,000 years ago at Bethlehem, and he grew up and became a man, and now he presents himself to all mankind as a saviour, a deliverer from his own judgment. The choice, you see, is his as to whether you or I will spend eternity in heaven or in hell. But he has taken the punishment of hell upon himself so that it would only be over his dead body, so to speak, that you and I would go to hell. And yet he who told us so plainly that he will be the judge in the last day when it comes to matters of justice in this world resolutely refused to have anything to do with it. That was Caesar's job. And that is what politics is all about in the world today. And in that, you see, Jesus recognizes the dignity of human beings, because in earthly matters, he's saying it's within your own competence to deal with those things yourself. But this breathtaking refusal of Jesus, well, it's nothing exceptional at all. Do you remember the story of the paraplegic man who was carried by four friends, and they couldn't get into the house where Jesus was because the crowd was so great, and so they broke open the roof of the house and they lowered the man down to the feet of Jesus. It's the most extraordinary thing about that whole story is that when the man is there in his helplessness, obviously he and his friends were looking for a miracle of healing. That's what they were hoping for. But as you read the story, it seems that Jesus is totally blind to the need that the man has. He pays no attention to the fact that the man was a paraplegic. He looked at him, and instead of saying something that would cure him of his illness, he says, "My son, your sins are forgiven you." Well, that's not what he was looking for. He didn't feel he needed that. That was no comfort to him and no help to him. You see, there's this very strange aspect in the Christian Gospels in which Jesus resolutely refuses to listen to the cry of humanity. There is this resolute refusal to allow men and man's need to set the agenda for Jesus. He just doesn't respond in that way. It doesn't matter to him how real or how urgent the need appeared to be. Often and repeatedly, you find in the Gospels, Jesus refuses to listen. And that's not easy for us to understand always. But how relevant that is to our own day. Because in our own day, social justice, justice between people, that's at the very top of the agenda for a lot of people. It seems of all people of goodwill, that's the concern they have. The politicians, particularly those left of centre, constantly espouse the need for social justice, particularly in the inner city. We've had calls for social justice now for decades, haven't we? In our land, Northern Ireland, now in Africa and many other places, countless places. Everybody is asking about and talking about the need for social justice. It's at the top of the agenda. And not only in society, in the church as well, worldwide. Unquestioningly, many churches have put social justice at the top of their agenda also. But if you take the New Testament seriously, you will see that you just can't do that and remain true to the scriptures. Jesus seems oblivious to man's rights. He just doesn't see them as any concern or interest to him at all. The man's rights with his brother, Jesus completely ignores and says, in effect, it's got nothing to do with me, nothing to do with my mission. That's not why I've come into the world. That's what he's saying to this man. You see, though it sounds harsh and unfamiliar to our ears today, what Jesus is telling us here is that it is better to be a victim of injustice, if needs be, than to fall into the grip of envy or jealousy and greed and bitterness and hatred and untamed desire. Better that we should live with injustice than we should live with covetousness and greed and malice. In other words, to use the same style as verse 15, life does not consist in freedom from discrimination or prejudice or injustice, and God guarantees absolutely no rights to anybody in this life. Teacher, make my brother share with me what our parents left to us. Man, who made me a judge and an arbitrator over you? Jesus, make my white brother share with me his money. My rich neighbor, share his money with me. Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? Sounds harsh, doesn't it? But that's what Jesus is saying. There is a blank refusal on his part to get involved in affairs such as that. But why? What's the reason for that? Why? What is the mission of Jesus if he's not concerned about things like this? What did Jesus come into the world to do? Well, you've heard me explain many times that he came into the world to save sinners. He came to save us from the wrath of God that will follow God's judgment of us. And that idea underlies everything that Jesus says here. But let me put it to you in a slightly different way tonight. Jesus came to save us from ourselves, from our sins and from our follies. Not just to save our souls, though evidently that is his concern, but it comes out plainly then in verse 20 and 21. God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be which you've provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Yes, he's concerned about the life of the world to come, of course. Only a fool is not. But he also came to save us from ruining our lives here and now. That's what he's driving at in verse 15 when he says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." You see, it's so important to realize that the Bible isn't a book that gives us all the answers. It does give us striking answers. It gives great answers to great questions. So if you ask the question, a question of the Bible that the Bible does not ask and answer, then in the end you'll be seen to be a fool. But asking the questions that the Bible itself asks and answers, you find answers to life. And what this verse makes us ask is, what is my life for? What is life all about? What does it all mean? What are we here for? And of course, when Jesus says this, he's not just blasting away at possessions. The Bible is plain in telling us that possessions are necessary for our security and that they can bring great happiness into our lives to have possessions. But Jesus is warning us about getting those things out of proportion so that we see in material things only the meaning of life, as if this physical world is all that there is. And if we do that, he says, you will be called a fool by God. How terrible to be called a fool by God. To have missed the meaning of life and of existence in this world because I've taken my desires as the guiding principle of my life. That's a foolish thing to do. And isn't it also terrible not only to be called a fool by God, but to be called a fool by men? How else can you speak of the man who's described here by Jesus in these verses. Many of you remember Lester Piggott, the horse racer. Several years ago, he was sent to prison, wasn't he, for evading taxes. But if there was anything particularly that made me feel sorry for him, it was that all his friends who gave testimony in court and his defense counsel, the defense that they offered to the court was, well, he's a fool. He's a fool. His defense was that he had a low IQ because he had fallen off his horse so often and knocked his head, and it had made him stupid. But how else could they explain the fact that he had amassed a vast fortune that he didn't really need and he couldn't really spend, but a vast fortune, and yet he'd made no preparation for the day of reckoning with the Inland Revenue? He was a fool. And we can be fools. You see, what Jesus is saying here is that this verdict, fool, is not going to come from man in the last day, but from God. And he is going to say it about vast numbers of people. Not on some people, but on most people. Certainly most people in our own land, unless there's a remarkable outpouring of saving grace in our days, most people in Britain today, when they enter into the next life, will find themselves to be absolute paupers before God, and they will find God summarizing the whole of their life as folly. Folly. Famous politicians, philosophers, sportsmen, celebrities, people today hang on their words, and it fills the newspaper and the media today. But Jesus has come to save us from all that. People hanging on their words, and they're fools. He's come to save us from ourselves. This man who he speaks of here in this parable is full of himself. Actually, in verses 17, 18, and 19, he refers to himself 12 times in three verses. It isn't always so clear in our English translations, but in the Greek, quite literally, it says, "What shall I do? For I have no space where I can store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns, and I will build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and goods, and I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years.'" You see, this man is full of himself, self-centered and selfish, and that's why Jesus says, "Take heed and beware." It's a very strong phrase in the original language. Guard yourself and post a watch, is what he's saying. Covetousness, you see, is a deadly enemy to the soul. Here's a man, you see, who did not enrich his soul, but he impoverished his soul. He was a fool. Beware of covetousness. It's like an epidemic today, covetousness. We live amongst covetous people, and they long for contentment, but seek contentment in gaining more and more. But covetousness can never bring contentment. The two, you see, are complete opposites. And no one who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ is free of covetousness and totally and truly content. And that's because of the nature of sin, because sin requires more and more expression, more and more satisfaction. In the heart of every unregenerate person is this inner dominating lust and desire that the Bible calls the pride of life and the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. So covetousness is an inevitable part of being a sinner. Every one of us has experienced it and knows it. There isn't a soul on the face of the earth who knows nothing of covetousness. It is part and parcel of being a fallen creature in this world. Now, if that is so, then what Jesus says of this man in this parable is true of every one of us here tonight. We're all like this man, covetous, living for material things, and we're all therefore before God fools. Covetousness, you see, doesn't look at the things that we have, but at the things we don't have, and it wants more and more and more. Contentment looks at the things that we have and is satisfied and content. But how can we know that? How can we gain contentment? We must, we think, have more. That's what drove this man into hoarding, into piling up his goods, building barns. That's what consumed him. Actually, in verse 20 in the original, the order is reversed in the original, and that phrase, "those things you have provided," is put at the is said first, and it is said emphatically in this verse. All those things you have provided for yourself, whose shall they be? What a fool. The rich fool was obviously a very able man, and yet, nonetheless, a fool and a pauper in the sight of God. So we should be glad for this young man who blurted out this question. And it wasn't part of the schedule, it hadn't been planned, but when he asked this rabbi, Jesus, to adjudicate in this domestic dispute, the reply to that question and the statement and the story that Jesus tells still makes us think as though our lives depended upon it, because they do. These things are so important that we really do need God to guide us and to direct us through our lives, to guide us through things temporal so that we don't finally lose the things that are eternal. Have you heard the voice of Jesus? I urge you tonight to think seriously about these things, lest in the last day God say to you, "Fool, who shall these things be?" Amen. The Lord bless his word to us.